We appreciate everyone's presence this morning, and especially those that are visiting. We'd encourage you to open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You might place a marker there if you'd like to, because that'll be where we'll do most of our talking from. We'll be in that passage. We'll use some others to begin with and some more as we go along, but our text will primarily be here in Ephesians chapter 4. I hope you can bear with me this morning. The elders have, since Jeff started working with us here last May, have asked him on a number of occasions to preach on a particular subject. And Jeff has done that, just as we ask him to, and has done a remarkable job in doing that. I appreciate his efforts. We're thankful that Jeff and his family are with us here at Eastside. And we wish the best for Bob and Sandra as they move away from us. I don't understand that. Yes, I do, really. Because of their family there, and we are happy for them, and especially that he'll get to continue to preach in that area. Jeff no doubt would do a better job than I will this morning, but this is one subject that I wanted to address myself, and I promise that it'll be less than 2 hours. I don't know how long. It's been a while since I've been in the pulpit preaching, so I might not have it all timed just right, but we are glad that you're here and hope that our study will be profitable to all of us. We want to talk about the subject of unity among God's people. I had to kind of guess at how my PowerPoints would look here. I've used them before, but I didn't know. It's been a while since I've used them here, so hopefully you can see what I have up here, and hopefully it'll help. Jeff does not run the church here at Eastside, and Jeff would be the first one to tell you that. The deacons do not run the church here at Eastside. They are very much a help to the things that goes on here. The deacons' wives do not run the church here. The Bible class teachers do not run the church here. The elders' wives do not run the church here. The elders do not run the church here. I want you to think about this as we look at this unity among God's people. Christ, according to the Bible, in Colossians 1:18, is the head of the body, which is the church. Not only that, but it means that Christ is over the church, and His Word directs what the church is to be and how it is to function. So that's why I would ask you to open your Bibles, whoever's up here preaching, and follow what goes on, because the Lord directs what the church is to be and how it is to operate or how it is to function. There is a very special passage of Scripture to me, not that all of them are not, but one sometimes comes to our mind, or at least to my mind, and I appreciate James selecting the songs that he has this morning. And I didn't tell him till I got here to the building, but he chose one of those that has a meaning from Psalms chapter 133 and verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I'm glad that God put that specially in there. It's something that no doubt God believed it would be good for all of us to know about and to consider. And I believe it. And I think you do too. It is a pleasant thing when brethren get along, when brethren dwell together in unity, as this verse points out. And of course, we all like peace and unity. We like peace and unity in our state. We like peace and unity in our nation. We like peace and unity all over the world. And we pray for peace in our country. One nation, under God, indivisible. Not only do we do that, but we pray for peace in our families. We want peace in our families. And sometimes our families, there is not peace. It's a battlefield. God never intended it to be that way. Two little boys were fighting, and one of them says, "My dad can whip your dad." And the other one said, "That's nothing. My mom can whip my dad." But kids sometimes know about these kinds of things, and that's sad. Knowing that things like this goes on in the family. We want peace between husbands and wives. We want peace between the parents and the children. We want peace between the children and the children. And so we pray for our families that there might be peace. It's true that we want peace and harmony among churches and among our brethren. We want that. And we pray for that. And the Bible teaches us to be concerned with each other. And these songs that we've been singing this morning, you know, point that out to us. As we sing with the Spirit and with the understanding, it'll certainly be helpful to us. And looking at some of these passages that we're going to be looking at will be helpful to us. What a great statement it would be if the world could look at the Lord's church and see that it was an island of peace in a world of turmoil. And we ought to be this way because the name that we bear was the Prince of Peace according to the Scriptures. Jesus, right before His death, prayed before the apostles. You would turn in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 17. He prayed before the apostles so that they could hear. And listen to what he has to say, beginning with verse 20. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." You think about that passage of Scripture. That they all may be one. You know what? Jesus prayed for Eastside. He prayed for the congregation here. That we'd be one. He prayed for every congregation. But I'm happy that he prayed for Eastside, that we would all be one. And that's important, because he wants us to be one. There's a reason for it. Now, this has not always been the case in churches of Christ. Sometimes we have forgotten that we cannot walk with God while kicking His children. Jesus said in this passage, one, John 17 and verse 21, one, that they all may be one, not just tolerating each other, not just putting up with each other, not just rubbing shoulders with each other. When God unites a man and woman, He wants them to be one. You know, we've been studying marriage, divorce, and remarriage in the auditorium class now for some time, and we've basically covered the part of marriage. But one of the things that was brought to our attention by Jeff in the class, as it is in the Bible, is that God intended for there to be, in the marriage, one. The two becoming one flesh. becoming one. Why was it so important for Jesus to want us to be one, as the passage pointed out that we read? One reason is given in that prayer. Listen to what it says. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus wanted us to know that God sent him. But not only us, he wants the world to know that. And who's going to tell the world? Those who are God's children. They're going to tell the world in a number of ways. One, how they act. Two, what they teach. Three, what they stand for. We might say, oh, that's what you want. Well, we'll rent a big stadium. We'll buy billboards. We'll rent that big blimp with the LCDs on it that, you know, to tell that story. What would really be impressive is that the people in your neighborhood and my neighborhood could just look at us and tell that we love one another. Unity and harmony are powerful. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That brings us to our text. If you have your Bibles open there now, look at Ephesians chapter 4. We want to read the first 7 verses. The Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he said, well, we'll stop there in verse 7. There's a lot of other good things that we need to talk about, but we don't have time this morning in that chapter. Here in this passage is a call from the Apostle Paul for there to be harmony among God's people. Look at verse 1 again, if you would. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. I'd have you to understand that unity is not optional equipment. If you went to a car lot and you looked at the cars and it didn't have the options on it that you want, you know, the salesman said, don't worry about that. You let me know what options you want and I'll order it for you. Unity is not optional equipment. It's a command. It's a command from God. It's not something I made up or anybody else made up. It's from God. It's not optional equipment. It was in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 16, the Bible says, these 6 things the Lord hates, yes, even 7 are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. It called to your attention the fact that this passage says there are some things that God hates. And there's 7 of them listed there. And the last one I want to call to your attention again, and one who sows discord among the brethren. God hates that. Why? We talked about earlier how that He wants us to be one. And somebody that will tear that up or destroy that God hates one who does that. I don't want to be hated by God. Now, I don't think you do either. But we have to be careful how we live and how we are in our relationships with one another. Lest we be one who would sow discord among the brethren and be hated by God. It's a command in the New Testament. Not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 18, the Bible says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. God wants us to be at peace with one another. And not only with one another as Christians, but with other people. The passage says all men. Romans chapter 14 and verse 8, the Bible says, therefore let us pursue things which make for peace and things which one might edify another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, pursue peace with all people in holiness. Now notice the latter part of that. Without which no one will see the Lord. I want to see the Lord. I think we all do. But we need to understand that it's a command that there be unity among us, or we'll not get to go to heaven and see the Lord. Then our passage here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a very clear passage, and yet we're going to have more to say about it in just a little bit. But endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's two types of unity in this passage. Unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Unity of the Spirit is not mine to play fast and loose with. I'm not allowed to do that in the sight of God or in the sight of men. We must accept the challenge also. That's what Paul is teaching in this passage. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean by that it's hard work. It's not easy. When you look at the passage there in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, it has the word endeavoring. Have you ever thought about that word? Endeavoring? The American Standard Version renders that as giving diligence. Thayer defines that as the word diligence to mean hasten, to exert oneself. You know, might illustrate it this way. A runner in a 100-yard dash. He's about to go across the finish line. What does he do? Well, he uses all of his energy. And he's leaning forward as he goes into that tape. That's the kind of concept that we have from the Apostle Paul and the Lord here in this passage with this endeavoring, this word endeavoring. Paul says if we're going to have unity, we're going to have to exert that kind of effort. Now, it is a challenge. It is a challenge. Somebody says, why? Well, the answer is we're not clones of each other. We're all different human beings. Here at Eastside, we're composed of many differences. We have some that are well-to-do and others who are struggling to make ends meet. We have people who have master's degrees and others who haven't finished high school. people from the east and the west and the north and the south, all here at Eastside. I don't know if you know where I'm not from here. I don't know if y'all know that. But I'm from southwest, about 25 miles. Big area over there by the name of Five Points. And it's kind of a suburb of Moulton. So I'm not from around here. And there's a lot of other people that are not from around here. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. We have people who grew up in the city, and we have people here at Eastside who grew up on the farm. I was one of those who grew up on the farm. You can probably tell that by the way I talk. We have Republicans and Democrats. We're not clones of each other. We have people who grew up in the church and those who have come out of denominationalism. Widely levels of maturity in Bible knowledge. When the gospel brings 275 or 80 or whatever's on the board over here together in one place, it takes a tremendous amount of patience and love and effort and work to mold those people into the kind of relationship that God intended, a loving, harmonious family unit. And I'll tell you this, that it's not just personalities or background differences. Brethren of maturity see things differently. Don't misunderstand me now. The Bible teaches what we are to do, and we must agree on all of that. If we don't, we're not going to go to heaven. Because this is how God wants us to act and to know. And He wants us to know this. And He wants us to put it in practice in our lives. And we all must do that. But there are some things that we differ on that are not matters of the Scriptures. And brethren see things differently. And it is in those instances that we may disagree that Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we come to those kinds of things, we need to work hard. It is a hard work. It's a challenge. But we must do it. He's talking about real relationships and local assemblies. He's not talking about some hypothetical thing that people might come up with in a think tank. He's not talking about that. He's talking about real life relationships. He's saying to me and you that we must try hard and try hard that there may never be in us an attitude or an action that violates the command of God. You know, I think sometimes we don't try hard. We don't try hard enough to be the kind of people that God wants us to be in our relationships with one another. Sometimes selfishness gets in the way. There's a quote in one of the commentaries that I wanted to read to you. It says, "Half the trouble that arises in the church concerns rights, privileges, places, and prestige. Somebody has not given his or has not been given his or her place. Someone has not been thanked. Someone is neglected. Someone has been given a more prominent role. And there's problems. We often think that we're fighting for our principles when in reality we're defending our own ego. When we get our minds off ourselves and serving other people and serving the Lord, it's amazing how harmony develops." End quote. Could it be that when we come to the kingdom of God that we bring our American mentality into every relationship, doesn't matter what it is, that we are Americans and we have rights? And is it possible that when we come to the kingdom of God, We want to demand our rights. That we forget that He, into whose image, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, we are to be conformed, gave up His rights. He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself even to the death on the cross. Jesus did that for us, so that you and I can come together here this morning at Eastside and have this kind of family relationship with our Father in heaven. It takes tremendous effort, and I know that. Peace, the bond of peace, and the unity and harmony doesn't just happen. It takes a lot of effort on people's part, my part and your part. And I would say to you that the devil would like nothing better than to do here at Eastside what he's done in other places and other congregations, and that is to divide. And to conquer through backbiting and being negative. And that's why we need to get rid of things like slander, gossip, malice, ill will, and lying. It just cannot be a part of our relationship with one another. Brethren, who do these things and will not repent of it will not go to heaven. You think about that. And you think about yourself. And I need to think about myself and make sure that these things that we're talking about here, slander and gossip and malice and ill will and lying and things like this, it cannot be a part of my life and my thinking and my reasoning. In my relationships with the brethren here, or as well as other places, it just cannot be. I want to go see God, and I want to go see Christ. But you know what? They're in heaven, and if I am doing these kinds of things, I'm not going there. Unless I repent of it. We must accept the challenge. Paul says that we must acknowledge the command and that we must accept the challenge. And we must adopt the character. These are the three criteria that Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture. When we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, it will only be because certain character traits have become a part of who we are. But we don't have to wonder about what those are, because He tells us in the Word. Let's look at verse 1 and verse 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. And verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, that's a complete sentence there, isn't it? But there's a verse 2 in there. There is a verse 2. In between those two verses that I just read, there's verse 2. And it says that with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You think about that. You think about what that verse is talking about. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Here he gives us traits of character. Kate, I guess we went too far there. That must be adopted. We must adopt this character. And here he gives us what the traits are. If we are ever going to have harmony among God's people. Let's look at these. First part of verse 2 there, it says, with all lowliness. With all lowliness. Jesus said on three occasions that he who would be great among you, let him be servant of all. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, or chapter 12, and verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You think about all of the trouble and the turmoil that sometimes plagued the people of God and still does. How many times has that occurred because some little group, some little part of the congregation has demanded that this matter of personal faith, we demand that you have your own way. Someone who says you can count them on the fingers of an amputated hand. Not often. Usually it's, I want my way. I want it done exactly like I want it done. We have to remember that here at Eastside, I'm not the only one here. And you're not the only one here. I don't know how many we have here this morning. That seems to me to be a good number. Something similar to what's on the board up here. And we're all different. Sometimes things here go exactly like I want them to go. Sometimes they don't. Like our physical families. Sometimes they go like I want it to go, and sometimes it doesn't. But in my physical family, I don't disown my family. I don't talk about my family to others. I don't leave my family and go somewhere else. I work it out with my family. Does the family of God deserve anything less than that? Does our word lowliness that we talked about allow us to do anything other than that? Look at verse 2 again. With all lowliness and gentleness. Gentleness. The opportunity for unity and harmony is helped when our spirit is kind. I'm convinced that because of His gentleness and kindness and character, that Jesus was able to reach a number of people. Everybody didn't adhere to what Jesus was saying. But people, because of His gentleness, listened. A lot of people did. And they appreciated that. Look again at verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. With long suffering. It may be that this characteristic leads us to be forgiving. We'll never have harmony among God's people unless we learn to be forgiving with each other. Sometimes personalities will conflict. Sometimes people will exercise poor judgment. Sometimes they will choose ill chosen words. Sometimes they will exhibit a bad attitude. Sometimes they will take regrettable action. And when that happens, we've got to decide what we're going to do. We can become bitter. Oftentimes that happens. We can gossip about that individual. We can nurse a grudge. We can harbor an unholy hatred against them. But when we do these things, we endanger our souls and destroy unity. Sometimes if it's not a matter of sin and salvation, what we have to do is to ask God to help us to be big people. I'm not talking about in size. I'm talking about being big people. Sometimes if it's not a matter of sin and salvation, what we have to do is to have a benevolent motive and get on with our lives. Long-suffering leads to forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21 and 22, the disciples was with the Lord and Peter had a question. They all may have had this question. Maybe they've been talking about it. I don't know. But Peter asked the question. He came to the Lord and he said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And you know, I guess maybe Peter in his mind thought, well, you know, that's a lot. But am I supposed to do that, Lord? Listen to what Jesus says in the next verse. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." You know, I don't know what all Peter and the apostles were thinking about along this line. It may be that Jesus was trying to get across to them, or to Peter in particularly, how often do you want God to forgive you? How often do you want God to forgive you? You ask yourself that question. Have you made a mistake in your life? And you ask God to forgive you? You may have made that mistake again and again and again. Do you want it to get to a certain point where you don't want God to listen to you anymore? Peter, how often do you want God to forgive you? I'm not saying that, you know, repeatedly practicing sin is all right. God doesn't want us to do that one time, much less seven times. And surely not 70 times seven. Look at the rest of the verse. Ephesians 4 and verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. This is hard also. Bearing with one another is hard. Look at John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. I emphasize that part of that verse. He loved them to the end. You think about what all the people had done to Jesus while He was here. You think about all of their faults and all of their failures and all of their weaknesses. Jesus never gave up on them. Don't you know He wanted to? Sometimes He may have felt like saying, "Father, I can't get through to these people. They're thick-headed. They don't understand. I'm through with them. I'm coming home to You." But He never did. He never said that to the people. He loved them to the end. That's why He died on the cross, is because He loved people. And that existed all the way to the end of His life here on the earth. He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to be like Him. Unity among God's people. It is important. Let's read these three verses here and I'll bring the lesson to a close. Read these three again. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a little story about these handicapped boys that was running a race. And they were on the starting line and they fired the pistol and they all took off. And all you could see was just arms flying and legs flying in the air. They took off running. One of the leader of those little boys stumbled and fell down on the ground. All the others looked around. They saw him. They stopped. They went back. They picked him up. They brushed the dirt off. And arm in arm, they went across the finish line together. Jesus wants unity among Christians. And it's up to you and me to make it happen. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one while there's time and while there's opportunity. If you are a Christian and you have stumbled, pick yourself up. Not only that, but realize that there are others here who want to pick you up and dust you off. And they want to be with you. If you sin in a public way, make that sin public yourself this morning and ask the prayers of the brethren on your behalf. And I'll assure you that we're all here wanting to help. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?